How many of us believed in Santa Claus when we were children? How many of us believed in fairy tales? How many of us believed our parents can do anything and take care of everything? And conversely, how many of us remember when we started questioning our parents and the things we believed when we were children? Growing up, it's not always easy. We discover the world is not as ordered and safe as we thought it was. People make mistakes. People do bad things. Things don't always go as we would like or as they should. We are not as protected, secure, or in control as we imagine. Now, losing our innocence, it's not pleasant, and it's not straightforward. But would any of us question whether it's necessary to grow up? No. No, we wouldn't. Learning, it may not always be fun, but it is necessary. Learning may not always be pleasant, but it is important. Why? Well, because living in reality is better than living in fantasy land. Living in the truth is better than living a lie. We need to learn many, many things to do that. Living in the truth is better because otherwise, when the truth does hit us, as inevitably it will, it will not only be less of a surprise, but we will be better equipped. But is growing up just a fearful thing? No. Growing up can actually be an awesome thing, a wonderful thing. Even though there is often pain and hurt and disappointment and sometimes uncertainty with growing up, there is also depth and height to where we can go, what we learn in relationships and experiences, where we learn gratitude in a different way, and we appreciate life for all, sometimes all its limitations. We appreciate life in different ways. In fact, can we ever have richness in our love if we don't also face the vulnerability and sometimes pain that comes with it? Can we ever grow in love if we don't also pass through the risks and perils and sometimes disappointments of loving others? No. And this is not only true to life in general, it is also true in our spiritual life. Do we still have the same beliefs we had as children? Do we still have the same certainties about God or why things happen the way they do? And if we have to give up some of those beliefs because we know how complicated life can be as we grow up, how does our faith grow to meet the realities we face and live as adults? Here is where we have to listen creatively to what Scripture is telling us. And let's begin with the story of the Ascension in Acts. The first group of Christians were used to having Jesus right there with them, guiding them and walking them by the hand. You know, developing faith without Jesus there to guide them, they couldn't think it. How would they be able to discern, you know, right from wrong, choose well, live well, find courage and the grace to live as Christians, you know, in the face of troubles and challenges, conflicts, losses? How would they hear the voices, God's voice, and find Jesus' way in ever new situations? Well, Jesus tells them that they will be given what they need to do so. He also tells them that when he's gone in the flesh, he will still be among them as Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus with them and God in them. But they have to grow up and let go of Jesus' hand. Like a child growing up, they have to now make their own decisions and chart their own path through life. They have to develop their own faith with the Holy Spirit working in them, not get it ready-made. And so as they're gazing up to heaven, two mysterious figures ask why they are just standing there. Jesus will be back someday, they're told. But in the meantime, they've got to get on with it. And what do they have to get on with exactly? This is where we can find some guidance with our second reading from Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is challenging Christians in that community to focus on what it means to follow Jesus for their time and place. You know, Jesus preached love, he taught them love, and he embodied what it means to love even in the worst, most difficult and discouraging of circumstances. You know, love, he preached, is what transforms. But to figure out what love requires in every situation and relationship, now that requires discernment and, of course, lots of prayer. It's not easy. It's not straightforward. This is also why, after he describes what love is, the apostle says, you know, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. You know, living life knowing only things partially. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, he says, and the greatest of these is love. You know, faith and hope, they're the spiritual qualities, the character traits, if you like, the qualities we need for the journey. You know, faith, it's not fact. Faith is not certainty. Faith is trust. Trust that we will receive what we need for the journey. Trust that God will be above us, Jesus beside us, and the Spirit within us. And hope, which is the other word, hope is faith or trust looking forward. Hope is openness to what will come, openness to trust that we will receive what we'll need to choose and live abundantly and well. But the actual substance of our faith and hope, the actual content is love. You know, love is what we must live, what must live in us too, and in love is what must bind us to others and to this earth, love and nothing else. What we trust and what we hope is that love will find us, live in us, inspire us, and guide us through every situation we will have to face. But let's be more specific. As children, we depend on our parents to guide us, protect us, and manage everything around us so that we are safe and secure and nurtured for life. And this is really important. But growing up is also about discovering that our parents can't protect us forever, that life is full of uncertainty and vulnerability and realities we cannot control. Sadly, however, our faith in God too often doesn't grow up. We're still attached to a faith in God as one who can and will protect us from everything and bless us with every advantage if we pray well or live well. And so our motivations often in our relationship with God, our prayers, our faith, they're all about, you know, what can I negotiate? What can I get out of God? And conversely, if we're afraid of something coming or we live in fear, we want to make sure we're right with God, because if God is in charge and in control, we don't want God to be upset with us and maybe even punish us, which is often how people interpret what happens. Sadly, too many people still have that kind of faith and this kind of conception of God. God is in control, and that's comforting because we're not in control. God is in charge, and that's comforting because we can't be in charge of so many factors in our lives that can make all the difference in our well-being and in the well-being of those we love. And you know, in many passages, especially in our Older Testament, this is the kind of faith that on the surface, that's what's visible and often literally absorbed. You know, we pick the passages that work for us. But the journey of Israel, when we look at the whole story as it culminates in Jesus, is very clearly that life in the world is full of uncertainty and peril, full of the valley of the shadow of death, as the 23rd Psalm frames it. That's reality. All the good we can experience and do in life is experienced and done in the face of many things that can and too often go wrong. There are natural disasters and accidents and sudden illnesses with no direct link to causes for which any one person is responsible. There is the intentional and unintentional cruelty of people who can and do hurt us. Being a Christian, you know, having a relationship with God, it will not protect us any more than not having a relationship with God. So then, you may be thinking, well, why bother cultivating faith and hope in God and praying to God if we don't get any advantage, externally speaking, over others? Because the path of redemption, abundance, purpose, peace, that the path is not in being protected, but in being transformed in the midst of life. Let me say that again. The path of redemption, abundance, purpose, peace. It's not in being protected, but in being transformed in the midst of life. God didn't protect Jesus from death, but resurrected him in the face of the worst kind of dying. Resurrection is not just a physical reality, but a spiritual reality too. We pray not for protection in the way as if it's some invisible hand will shield us from trouble, but for divine strength, new power to find love and purpose and fullness and peace, even though bad stuff may happen. And sometimes we need this moment by moment, especially when we're passing through the valley of the shadow of death and the pain runs deep. We pray that we will find our way to compassion rather than indifference or hard-heartedness. We pray that we will find our way to forgiveness rather than holding a grudge or resenting, hating, or carrying bitterness in our hearts. We pray for the courage and the inspiration to change things in our lives and our world. We pray for the peace of acceptance and the grace of gratitude, even though there may be no cure for our illness or that of one we love. We pray for the strength to let go and let be when reconciliation is not possible or others are not prepared to face the hurt they have caused. We pray for healing, hoping that the divine energy of love in us can heal in body, mind, or spirit. You know, I can go on all day describing the powerful ways the love of God must grow and transform us anew again and again as we face the challenges and opportunities of life. We are not ultimately protected from the bad stuff. We're not in control. A grown-up faith doesn't pray to God as if God is a puppet master, you know, pulling the strings. No. But God will find us, heal us, and transform us, even though we must face our cross like anyone else, whatever that cross may be at whatever stage of our lives. But the kind of abundance we can experience, the kind of human beings we can become, the kind of gratitude, even joy, we can taste, the kind of peace we can feel, that's where the power of God is infinite, omnipotent. That's the meaning of resurrection. You know, we are not protected from death. We need to grow up and face that, as did the disciples of Jesus. But there is no kind of death through which God cannot resurrect us. That's the faith we all need. And the very circumstances of our dying become the seeds of the kind of resurrection we can experience. You know, we can become more sensitized and compassionate with those who have gone through what we've gone through. We can understand others better, love them better, walk with them better, Because the very things we've suffered become the ingredients God uses in our experience of resurrection. And as we give to others in love, we continue to heal and grow in love ourselves. Do you see how it works? God can do amazing things with us, in us, through us. We need to keep nurturing and cultivating our faith and hope. We need to keep growing in love. God can transform any pain and fear into new confidence, purpose, and peace. Do you believe that? Let us pray. Help us, O God, as we try to grow up in our faith. Give us clarity, vision, and hope that you can do amazing things in us. Give us the kind of love that can fill us with joy, gratitude, and peace, so that we can bless the world around us, crying out for healing. Amen.